Guys, speaking today is John McCullough. He leads worship around here a lot. And I asked him to come speak today because we've been doing this series about our worship songs. I'm like, well, man, we should hear from a worship leader in our church. John, though, is also so much more than that. He was one of the founding staff members of East Cobb Church, like back when there were just like a few of us and not even all of us were paid way back in 2020. And the setup and the teardown and the load in and the load out, he was one of the original masterminds of that whole process. So what you see happening here came from his brain and his logistics and his leadership for a long time. So I'm really grateful for him to unpack one of our songs today. So in fact, just want to go ahead and welcome him out. Would y'all give me a warm welcome to your friend, our worship leader, John McCullough.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Thanks, guys. So I mean, thanks for that, Jamie. As you probably all know too, it's not, I didn't mastermind moving in here. It's just surround yourself with great people. And then, you know, like everybody figures it out. And every week it's incredible because, I mean, so many volunteers show up early. I guess you saw it in this video, but everything that happens in G2, this other gym down the hall, is like crazy. People get there early to build it for transit for middle school. And then we have a whole other group of people that come in like at 7 or 8 or 9 o'clock at night after high school meets in it. And it's just, it all gets packed up into this teeny, teeny, tiny little storage unit that lives right back here, which that was actually a fun day to crane that thing over. But hey, you remember when we started and we were there was like a few of us on staff, like three of us. We met for 8 weeks and then we shut down because of the pandemic. And we were all like, I remember calling Jamie being like, hey, when do I need to like find a job? I didn't think it was gonna last, honestly. I was a little nervous. So we did it, it's here, let's go. It's amazing, yeah, it's awesome. I'm so excited about the building too. We live kind of on Sandy Plains, so I don't always go down that direction, but every now and again, I make a point to just drive down there. You should just drive over there and just see, like in person, it's really cool. It's actually really emotional to see bricks on the building. Like it's a really cool thing. So anyway, today we're finishing the series. Jamie, we've basically each week gone through a different worship song, which I was like, oh, this is such a cool idea. And then he asked me if I wanted to do one. I was like, my gosh, that's amazing. I'd love to. I've been leading worship for like 25 years, and it's a really important part of my life. And so I was like, it's a really cool thing for me to get to like look at a song and kind of pull it apart and see what we find in it. So, but before we do that, I want to like just from how I'm approaching this is music in general is like this really powerful thing that we have. It's like this incredible tool, this resource that we have that helps us feel like emotions. And if we didn't have music, I don't know if we would replace it with something else, but I can just think of your favorite movie without the soundtrack behind it, right? Like it's just not the same. So I did some research and found a movie with an iconic soundtrack. And so I want you to watch this little clip from Rocky without the soundtrack and just sit in the awkwardness with me for a moment, if you don't mind. Here, y'all can play that first clip. I don't know if you've seen Rocky, but there's usually a pretty important thing happening right now. Instead, there's just heavy breathing and mouth noises. And then my favorite.
Thanks, Ben.
He's just like, I don't know, he actually talked in that part because there's always this thing. It's super awkward to not have the music. All right, now, I want us to play the same clip with the soundtrack behind it, and I want to see how it sits with you this time. Let's play that clip. So different, right? Like everybody's like, now I see why he's carrying bricks around, you know? You don't even have to know the storyline of Rocky, but you know he's training for something important. And then he gets this like apple or whatever, and it's like, you don't hear him. Anyway, it's just like a completely different feeling. It makes me like, it pumps me up. Like I could go run a marathon. I'm not going to, but it pumps me up. But that's what music does, right? Music is like this really cool thing. I don't know if you go to the gym and like put music in to listen to or whatever, if it's like a pop thing, or I've got a friend that just rips through weights listening to just the craziest death metal music you could ever imagine. But it's like, yeah, let's go, you know? In fact, there's songs like all of us, I would say, probably have a song in general that if you heard it today, it's like this nostalgic thing. Like you would go right back to that moment where you're like, oh, I know exactly where I was, what I was feeling, maybe like even smells around you because of how powerful music is. So I'm gonna give you, just to give you a little context of my life and where I came from, I wanna give you a couple of examples from my life, all right? So play this first clip for me. I wanna see if you guys recognize it off the top. Anybody recognize this song? You will now. Right, yeah. I see somebody air drumming back there, yeah. Back in Black by AC/DC, all right. I remember this song. I was not born when the song was written, but I was riding around in this. 1994, I think this was probably in the late 90s for me, but I remember my friend Zach owned this Ford Tempo, and I mean, the first time I heard that song, he puts the tape in. I'm probably like 13 or 14. He's 16, legally driving. And I just remember this feeling of like the windows down, the AC, I'm sure it didn't work, but windows down, you just like feel like freedom. It's like it's the coolest feeling. I can still smell the cigarette smell in it, you know? And we didn't smoke, but it's like Ford sold them with cigarette smoke in the seats. Like, Dave, just look at that thing. You can smell the cigarette smoke on that thing. That was like high school for me, but then there's this other time, I mean, in high school too, I'll go spiritual for you. All right, I'm gonna play this other clip, and I bet some of you are gonna recognize this. This was a turning point moment for me in my life when I heard this song. Yes. I'm sure you recognize, you've got this song, right? Hillsong, it's so good. All right, hold on, you just gotta sit with it for a minute. I picked this clip intentionally because I wanted to hear the key change. We don't do enough key changes here at East Cobb Church. And here we go, right here. I mean, angels are weeping when you play that, man. It's incredible. It's so good. I remember hearing that, the band doing that at my church in this building right here. I can literally, also smelled like cigarettes. Small town Alabama, like east, just little cow town, First Baptist Moody. Honestly, and I found this picture on Facebook, like, and it's pretty recent. Couldn't find like another picture. This one was on their Facebook page. That's the kind of church it is. But like that van that's over there in the right corner, the blue van, like that was the van that was our church bus when I was in middle school. You know, it's like that thing's got to have like 800,000 miles on it. But I remember the first time I heard that song, Shout to the Lord. And I could envision sitting in that room on the, you know, second from the last row. And that was like a moment for me. I'd already put my faith in Jesus, but that was a moment for me where I really, for whatever reason, the music like hit me in a way that I felt God in a super unique way. And it was a moment for me where I was like, I want to do that. Like what they're doing right now, like leading worship and singing, like I want to help other people. I want to be a facilitator in helping other people experience God through music to help them feel him in a way that I'm feeling him right now. And so that started this whole like journey for me. And it was literally a life-changing moment where I didn't play music, but I'd like, Mom, can I get a guitar for Christmas? They were like, okay. So, you know, give me a cheap guitar and you learn how to play guitar or piano or whatever it is. And you try to learn how to sing and it was awful and not good. But just like parents, we're all like, yeah, you're great. You know, like ever encouraging and all that. And I just over time was able to like build on that more and more and more because I wanted so badly for people to experience that thing that I felt, which is something that we say here a lot. You've heard Jamie say it here, is that, you know, the songs that we sing here in church impact the lives that we live. The songs that we sing impact the lives that we live. And what does that really mean? Well, I see it this way. Music elicits emotions, but emotion can inspire action. And I really believe this is super true, that the music that we have in our churches is so powerful because it's full of theology and full of truth about who God is, but it actually is so much more powerful than that because it is attached to a melody or a hook or whatever it is, and that then attaches to us. And when we feel something about God, not just know something about God, oftentimes we are inspired to act on it. And as, for a lot of the guys in the room, that may be a little bit more difficult for us to like tap into our emotions. But one of the things that I've wanted to do, you know, and started doing years ago was trying to help people, help especially men, know that, hey, it's okay to feel God, because when you feel something, oftentimes that's the thing, that emotion that you feel is the thing that inspires you to actually take action towards him. And so today, and let me just say this too, it's when we sing on Sundays, the purpose is not for us to feel emotions. The purpose while we sing is we're using song as a way to exalt God, to elevate Jesus as king over us. But a really cool result of it is that we also then are connected to him. It's something really powerful happens in our, when we praise Jesus through music is, you know, scripture says he actually dwells in our praise. And so it's almost as if heaven and earth are meeting in this really unique, special way. And not only that, but here at East Cobb Church, I mean, we take it really seriously. Like the songs that we pick on Sundays are not arbitrary. We're not just like randomly going to Spotify and being like, hey, what are the top 40 songs that people, it's not really what we do. It's more of a, what is the theology of this song? Like, what is this song actually saying? And then is it singable? Can we connect to it emotionally? And if those two things don't work, then we probably won't do the song. So this morning at school, I was excited to pick a song that has done this for me over the last decade or so since it's come out. And you probably have too, but it's the song, What a Beautiful Name. And it's a song that is loaded with this incredible truth about who God is. And the way that it's structured musically, it's super singable, but it also has a lot of stuff happening musically that I think is really powerful. And it helps me, and I think it probably has helped many of you connect with God in a unique way. So we're just gonna look at it piece by piece. We're gonna go verse by verse or section by section, and we're gonna kind of pull it apart. So starting with verse one, it says this, the writers say, you were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High, your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. A lot of times in our lyrics, the way we display them on screen, it's all capitals, but it's important here to note that the word is actually capitalized for a reason, because it's a divine name, and we're gonna like look at that. But this whole verse is just coming straight out of John chapter 1. So let's dive into scripture and see what we see when God kind of begins to reveal himself to us. So John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It's very confusing. John's trying to help us understand who Jesus is, and our human language is almost like just insufficient to be able to really capture this. It's almost like he's talking in circles. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. What's interesting to me about the beginning of this is, you know, this is, there's four gospels, and John, the way he starts his gospel is very different than the other three writers. So Matthew starts his gospel with kind of a genealogy, which Matthew's writing to an audience of Jewish people, and the genealogy, the line of Jesus would have mattered a lot, and it does matter a lot. It's really cool that we also have that, you know, it's written for us as well, but that it was, you know, Jesus had to come, the Messiah had to come from the line of David, and so Matthew shows us that and where it comes from. So it's a really important thing. It's really cool, but it's sort of unique, and then Mark sort of skips over the birth and like dives into the baptism of the ministry of Jesus. Luke is hired as a historian to write about Jesus's life. So he's interviewing eyewitness people who knew Jesus and who walked with him and saw things. And he has the most robust account, right? It's like everything from like how the angels appeared to Mary and Joseph and said, you're gonna have a son, his name is gonna be Jesus, and here's why, and all the things. So it's like this really robust kind of chronological account. And then John, who we know through scripture is a beloved disciple, he's probably the closest to Jesus out of anybody. He starts with this phrase, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." It's so poetic, it's so mysterious. But I think John's, what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, hey, I know who Jesus is, and I want you to know, and if you want to understand him, you have to go all the way back to the beginning of time. Because I want you to understand that he's not just this kid, this baby that was born in Bethlehem, but he's actually so much more than that. He is the divine expression of God. He has been from the beginning of time. And he takes us all the way back, and he wants us to see the divinity of who Jesus is, because it's a super, super important thing for us to understand. So he chooses this word, Word, which literally means spoken or written, but there's a lot of nuance in it in the Greek. And from what I can, you know, I've been to seminary, but I'm not like a theologian by any means. But the research that I've done in my time and what I've sort of reconciled is, it's really this Greek understanding of like the self-expression or the structure behind everything. So when John is saying Jesus, or he was the Word at the beginning, he is the Logos, is the Greek word, the image. He's saying, hey, he is the image of the self-expression, the structure behind the logic. He is the power, the creative power behind everything that God created. And I think it's really important for us to know that. He's not just a man. He's both God and man, and he's been around from the beginning. Paul actually in Colossians does a really good job of summing this up. So I want to read this in Colossians chapter 1. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is not an afterthought. He is not a lesser deity. When we're singing this verse, we are claiming a very bold doctrinal statement, and it's very simple, but it's very important for us to know. When we sing this first verse, "You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High," we are saying and claiming Jesus is God. He is not separate from, and it's very hard for our brains to understand, at least for my little brain to understand, but he is one with God and has always been one with God. And it's a super unique thing. So now, let's look at verse 2 of the song. We'll come back to the chorus, don't worry. "You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Our sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now?" Jesus had, if Jesus exists from the beginning, he has an eternal presence, and there's always been a plan A, and Jesus has always been the plan A. If you go back to the beginning of time, from just the beginning of creation, just looking at Genesis 1, you have to see that God created all things for purpose, and he specifically created you and I. He created humanity for a very specific purpose. First of all, he created us unlike anything else. He created us in his image, Genesis 1:27. But beyond that, he gave us an assignment, and he wanted us to rule over everything on the earth. We were supposed to participate in being responsible for everything on the earth. But at the time, heaven and earth were one. It was connected. God and man, it was all one thing, right? God wanted to be with us. He created us for a purpose. He wanted us to rule over his kingdom, and earth was part of heaven. Well, of course, you know the story. Sin steps in. You don't have to blame Adam and Eve. We would have done the same thing. It's just part of it. We would have just as easily tried to become the deity that they tried to become, tried to take control, tried to do things our own way. We do this every day in our own lives, right? Those of us that have like tried to follow Jesus, we still wake up every morning and we're like, I got this. I can do this on my own. I don't need you. We're not fully surrendering to him. You know, it's like a process that we go through. So we would have done the same thing that Adam and Eve did, but Jesus's whole mission is to get us back to the way things were when God created us, to give us the opportunity to be back in a relationship with God and to be able to rule over the earth as he intended for us to do. He assigned us this mission. And so the fact that this verse is saying, I mean, it's saying, you know, you didn't want heaven without us. It does feel maybe sometimes like heaven couldn't exist without us. And that's not what the artist, I don't think the artist is saying that heaven can't exist without humans. It's that God's whole purpose of creating all of it is that he wants it to be connected together. And since the moment sin entered the world, God has been in pursuit of us. And there is nothing that you and I can do that can reconnect us to God. There's no amount of work, good works, you know, right things, living a certain way, any of that. There's nothing we can do. It had to be God through his logos, his self-expression of himself coming to us. And that's exactly what John says in verse 14. And I want to read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 14. The word, the logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus knew his assignment. This was the plan all along. From the beginning, he would be the thing, the one that would come to us and rescue us. God spoke and revealed himself in small ways through different prophets and through different things, but Jesus is the self-expression of God. He is heaven coming to earth. Later in, I think I have it in here. Jesus, there's a cool moment where John is actually documenting. Jesus is praying for himself, but then he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for all people. And it's really cool. John documents this, and it's right before Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified and all that. But Jesus prays this prayer in chapter 17. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus, as a human, knows he is divine. He has existed since the beginning of time, and his mission is to reconcile us with God. And so in this second part of the song, first part we see Jesus is God. Second part we see, it's pretty simple. Jesus is salvation. He is the way that we, all of us, are gonna make it back to God the way that God originally intended. And then we get into the chorus, and the choruses are cool because they change lyrics a couple times. It's pretty cool, but a chorus of a song is, you know, usually like the thing that, it's like a repeatable hook, it's a repeatable line that it sort of is the foundation or the structure that the song can sort of build off of. You know, a lot of times songwriters start with a chorus and then build around that. Like, I want to start with this simple phrase, and then how do I like expound on that in verses? And so we sing this line, what a beautiful, and the second chorus is what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Nothing compares to this, what a beautiful name it is. And I want to show you why that is so important. The name of Jesus isn't just a name. It's so much more than that. And I think Paul does such a perfect job of explaining the divinity and the humanity, the 100% God, 100% human, and why the name of Jesus is so important. And this is one of my favorite passages of scripture because it shows me the humanness of God and the decision that he had to make as a divine being to, as God, to be one of us. So in Philippians chapter 2, he's writing to a group of people and basically saying like, hey, in your relationships with other people, you need to like be more like Jesus, which, duh, that'd be great. It would be awesome if we could do that, how amazing the world would be. But that's what he's saying. But then the things that he says, you're like, holy cow, it's just remarkable what Jesus did. So starting in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, in your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Other translations say your relationship with one another, you should have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Some translations say he didn't consider equality with God something that he could use to his own advantage. That's pretty special. But instead made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is where it gets interesting. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That name Jesus is literally the Hebrew word Yeshua, which actually means God is salvation. It is truly like the only way, like in a name, that you could just kind of wrap everything up as Jesus is God and Jesus is salvation. He is the way, the truth, the life for all of humanity. And it only is possible because he brings heaven down, and it is a beautiful, wonderful name that he has given, that every knee would bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And then we get to the bridge, and the bridge is of a song is usually like this section where, I don't know, sometimes it's like we, in worship music, I feel like the bridge can be like, it's like another chorus sometimes. It's like, we're gonna sing this one line over and over and over and over again. And I usually use the phrase like, hey, we don't do that because God needs to be reminded of who he is, of whatever the line is, but we need to be reminded. Like, it's a repetitive thing that we have to say over and over and over. What's cool about this bridge, and this is why I chose this song, is it's like a whole new, it's like the next step. It could be another verse. It's like the next step in the progression of the story, the gospel. And it's here that we see the sort of exclamation point that Jesus himself put on the ministry that he did while he was on earth. And now we basically, like, that's what the bridge is doing in this song. And so I just want to read it and let it sink in for a moment, and then I want to talk about it. So it says, death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. The veil being, it's a metaphor. There was also a physical veil in the temple that separated the holy dwelling of God, the place where God dwelled, that only the high priest could go to. No one else had access. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil tore, indicating that, hey, Jesus is the high priest now. All you gotta do is believe in him. We now all have access to God. It was remarkable. Like, people couldn't believe, especially the Jewish people who knew the holiness of God already, they couldn't believe that this could happen. So, death couldn't hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. And then the artist who wrote the song changes the chorus and says, and what a powerful name it is. Not just beautiful, not just wonderful, but powerful. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. And then they also changed the phrase, nothing compares to this, to nothing can stand against the power of Jesus. And I want you for a moment to just sort of put yourself in the position of the disciples who experienced this firsthand, that they had put their whole life at stake on this idea that Jesus was this Messiah. And it took them, you know, like, hey, I want you to become fishers of men. And they're like, what does that mean? Okay. And like, he had this way of convincing them to follow him, and they did. These people followed him. And then he proved himself throughout time. You know, they saw him do these crazy miracles and, like, you know, feed 5,000 people, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody's like, what in the world? This guy, like, really is. And then he starts making bold claims like forgiving people of sin, which you can't do that, you know? Like, that's only for the high priest to do on, you know, behalf of the temple and all that, the sacrifice you make. Anyway, they'd seen it all, and then all of a sudden, Jesus dies, the Messiah is gone, and it's over. There's no hope at that point. Everyone gave up. There was no Jesus to follow anymore because Jesus was wrapped up and put in a tomb, and he was dead. And I want you to feel this because what I think is cool about about the bridge in this song is musically, it's doing something pretty unique. So a song has a sort of tonic or the key that the song is in. So this song is in the key of D. And so you hear that key, like that's like the bass, the structure, the where it sits, you know, the whole song. And then you change chords around it, but it stays in that key. And in the bridge of this song, Josh, you can play it for me. Yeah. So y'all recognize that hook of the bridge. And what's cool about it is you get to the bridge and it's just building this tension that I think the disciples and everyone else felt. It's repeating this four chord, this five chord, a six minor chord. And it's like when you get there, you're like, I want it to resolve. I want it to get back to the one. I want there to be peace. I want there to be like a moment where it's just like a breath. But it doesn't do it. It just keeps building. And it's like this repetitive thing over and over and over again. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. And I think it's a really cool way for us to emotionally connect with perhaps what people felt when Jesus died, when he was buried, even when they found the empty tomb. Those first few people, John, Peter, Mary, his mother, like they go in and like, yeah, they had an angel say, he's not here, he's risen. But they're like, what does that mean? I don't even know what that means. Like, what do you mean he's risen? And then he appears to them. And so for that like period of time, they're just like, what is this, you know? And I hear this like progression, this four, this five, this six, this four, this five, this six, and it's just building and building and building emotion and building tension until you get to the end of it and you get to the chorus and it finally gets us back to the one chord. If you can, yeah. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. It's really cool musically what happens, because it's when you get back to that one chord, you land on the power of Jesus. And it is something that you and I can tap into right now, today. It's the same power that God spoke all things into existence. It's the same power that brought heaven to earth through Jesus. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that now is available to every single one of us. It's the power that the disciples felt and what caused them to take action. When Jesus saw them face to face and the emotion that they felt, the feeling that they felt, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up in a church where you were asked to ask Jesus into your heart. I remember that as a kid. And I remember like being like, how does that work? He's a human. That doesn't make any sense. How do you ask a person to be in your heart? That's not what we're saying. I really think what we're saying is, hey, we're saying the Logos, the Word, the divine expression of God, the self-expression of who God is, that's what we're asking into our heart. And it's the power, it's the creative power that created the heavens and the earth. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the power that we now have access to because of the unleashing of the Holy Spirit on the earth. And so when you hear this bridge from now on, or maybe it's any song like this, but it's when you hear music like this, perhaps you can like put yourself in that position of this like constant repetitive thing. Following Jesus, I've heard Andy say it, you've probably heard him say it, will make your life better and make you better at life. And I've always thought that's really great, but that's not always true. But it really does, because it's our definition of better is not the same definition that Jesus has for what it means. And what he's wanting for us is to, even while we're in that just repetitive tension of life, the stuff that just keeps coming, the things that we fight all the time, the constant need to want to prove ourselves or to be good at something or to raise our kids the right way or to like have enough money for whatever. And those things that we just, it's like this constant cycle that's always gonna happen, that we always know that at the end of it, there is a one chord, this powerful name of Jesus that we can build our life on, and we can tap into that power. And so we're gonna sing the song together. But before we do that, I want us to read this bridge. I want us to read this exclamation point of the ministry of Jesus as kind of a liturgy, which is basically just a way for us to participate in worship. The reason I want to do that is because I don't think most of you are going to sing, because you're like, dude, these guys that sing up here sound great. And they do. They sound awesome. But I think it's really important for us to, like, to when if we want to emotionally connect with something, we have to actually participate in it. And so I want us to read this out loud. But while we read it, I want you to think about for just a moment, what is it in your life? Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's a million things that you need to claim the power of Jesus over, because Jesus is power. Jesus isn't just powerful. Jesus is power. He's everything that you need. He's everything that I need. And so as we read this and as we sing the song, for just a moment, think, what is the one thing, or what is the place, who that I need to just claim the power of Jesus over? Because nothing, nothing can stand against it. All right? So I want to invite you to stand up, and we're going to read this together as a liturgy, as a body of people who all need the power of Jesus, and then we're going to sing it. Let's read this. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. Let's sing this together.